Our Lord, come. Of course, this is going to be the theme of the lectureship throughout, and with me being this first speaker on the lectureship, I'm sure there'll be others that, like me, that will touch on the fact that Christ did come. But my subject is, He came yet without sin. Now, we break that down, and very shortly, we can look at the first part of that. He came. At John, the first chapter, we have there where John the baptizer, John the immerser, is talking about the coming of Christ. He's telling people that Christ is about to come, and there are even those that ask Him if He was that one. And yet He told them there is still another that was to come, that He is just the predecessor of the one. And then in verse 35, the day after this, it says again, the next day after John stood and to his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto Him, "Rabbi," which be saying, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And He said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where He dwelt, and bowed with Him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first passed. Findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Friends, we know that the Christ has come. I said there will be others that will touch on this fact throughout this lectureship series. But then we look at the second part. Yet without sin. The Bible very clearly tells us that Christ was without sin. When we look at the sinlessness of Christ, and we can see that those that saw Him from day to day, they testified of the fact that He was without sin. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 22, Peter said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And then 1 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter goes on to describe Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here is one that He was with Christ from the very beginning. Notice we just saw here in John the first chapter that Andrew, Peter's brother, went and found Peter and told him that they had found Christ. And so, Peter was with Christ from the very beginning of Christ's ministry. He walked with Him. He talked with Him. He heard His teachings. He had enough faith in Him that whenever the storm came up on the sea and Christ was walking across the sea, that he is able to get out of the boat and walk towards Christ. You know, I hear a lot of people kind of down Peter on that because he did sink. Yes, he sank. But he had enough faith that he walked out of that boat and walked for a little while before he did sink. Notice what it is that caused him to sink is when he took his eyes off of Christ. He had enough faith in Christ that he was willing that whenever the soldiers came to arrest him, or the multitude came to arrest him, that he was willing to fight for him. And he told Christ, "I will never leave you." But although he did deny him that night, once again it was after he took his eyes off of Christ that he did so. So here is one that knew Christ. He knew everything that a man could know about Christ probably. And he tells us that this is the Christ, that he was sinless. He saw him day in and day out. He knew the life that he lived. But yet then we have John. John was also one that walked with Christ on a regular basis. And he talks about the sinlessness of Christ. In 1 John, the third chapter, we have here three times that John tells us about the sinlessness of Christ. In verse 3, he says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," speaking of Christ, "even as he is pure." And then we've dropped down to verse 5 of the same chapter. "He know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him," now again, John is talking about Christ. He said, "and in him is no sin." And then in verse 7 of this chapter, "Little children, let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteousness is righteous." Now notice what he says. "Even as he," speaking of Christ, "is righteous." Friends, three times within this one chapter, we find that he talks about the sinlessness of Christ. He talks about how that Christ was righteous, how that he was sinless, how that he was pure. Again, one that walked with him daily. One that saw him every day, that heard him every day. One that was present with him throughout all that he did. You know, even though Peter saw all that Christ did and wrote about it, even though John saw all that Christ did and wrote about it as witnesses, we got to keep in mind that they also spoke by inspiration. In the third chapter, 16 and 17, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have these two men that were witnesses of Christ, that told us about the sinlessness of Christ, but also they did it by inspiration of God. God, through their writings, has told us about their sinlessness. But you know, there's another man that walked with him on a daily basis. There's another man, just like Peter and just like John, that he saw all that Christ did. He heard the teachings of Christ. He saw, witnessed the miracles of Christ. And he saw him day in and day out. That man is a man by the name of Judas. Judas, the one that even though he saw all these things, he still betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But notice what Judas said about him. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 4. "Saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Judas, one that betrayed Christ, declared Christ as his blood being innocent. Judas said, "I sinned. I did wrong. I should not have done what I did because he has done nothing to deserve it. He is innocent. He's sinless." Christ himself speaks of his own sinlessness. In John the 8th chapter and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do all those things that please him. I do all those things that please him. Yes, friends, it's true that Christ is sinless. But yet somebody else will come along and say, oh, but preacher, if we go back to John 1, where you started at, we see that Christ was also God. And in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Yes, that's true. We see very clearly throughout the Bible that Christ was God. I told Lee just a little while ago, we could have done a whole lesson just on that. The fact that Christ was deity. But Christ being deity did not keep him from being tempted. There's some that would tell you that because he was deity that he really was not tempted. But friends, the Bible tells us he was tempted. We'll look at Matthew the 4th chapter. We see there that temptation of Christ. And notice what Matthew said. Again, Matthew is writing by inspiration. What he is writing down is what the Holy Spirit has given him to write. He said, then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice what Matthew says here by inspiration. He is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, friends, those that tell you that because Christ was deity that he could not sin, need to go back and look at this chapter one more time. Because what is temptation? Temptation is a desire of something that you can have, is it not? That you can obtain. Now, it may not necessarily be something you should have, but there has to be two things to be tempted. There has to be a desire for it. And second, there has to be an ability to obtain it. 2 or 3 weeks ago at West Avenue, we had our second biannual chili cook-off. In the springtime, we had one, where the women did the cooking. And in the fall, we had one where the men did the cooking. And those that were present knew that I had been on a diet. But that didn't stop them from bringing in the good food to eat. But they brought in two of my favorites. I thought I'd go in there and eat a little bit of chili, which I could get by with. But when they brought that cornbread out, you know, a lot of my lunchtime periods are spent with nothing but cornbread and buttermilk. And that's one reason why I had to go on a diet. That's all the cornbread and buttermilk. I couldn't resist the cornbread. And then we got a little lady there that she makes some of the best apple pies and apple dumplings, and she brought apple dumplings. That's the second time she's tempted me that way. And I gave in to the temptation. But there was something that was desired. Now, if they had walked in with a plate of broccoli, there would have been no temptation there. Because that would not have been something I would have desired. And there was the ability to have it because it was there. There was nothing there to stop me from getting it. And so, Matthew tells us that Christ was tempted. And also, keep on looking at this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after hungered. And when the tempter came to him, now notice this just a second. Talking about Christ being tempted. What does Matthew, by inspiration, call Satan? He calls him the tempter. Why is he called the tempter? Because he was putting forth a temptation there. Friends, regardless of the fact that Christ is deity, Christ could be tempted and could sin. His deity did not prevent him from that. His humanity is what would cause him to do so, because besides the fact that Christ is deity, Christ is also human. Now, I got a man that keeps asking me to explain that. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is the Bible says it's so. The Bible says he's deity. The Bible says he's human. And if God tells me it, then I accept it. The human side of Christ would have been tempted. And notice what I just read here. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was hungered. We continue at verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, command that the stones be made bread. If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Is there a desire there? Yes, there's a desire. How many of us could go 40 days and 40 nights and not be tempted whenever we see something to eat? I think some of us, about like Travis, we can't go hardly go 40 minutes without looking for something to eat. He was hungry. The text tells us he was hungry. And Satan says, well, if you're hungry, you have the ability, you have the power. And Christ had the power. He could do whatever he wanted to. We saw the miracles that he did. He could have made the stones turn into bread. He made water turn into wine, did he not? If he could make water turn into wine, he could make stones into bread. So there is the desire and there is the ability. But Christ did not give in. Notice in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He did not give in. Then notice verse 5. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou hast cast thy foot against a stone. Again, he is tempted with something that he can do. You know, the Bible warns us of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the lust and the pride of life. That's exactly what Christ is tempted here with these three times. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Satan tempts him here, but he answers Satan once again in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into that exceeding high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and thy glory unto them, and said unto them, all these things I'll give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Verse 10. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and with him only shalt thou worship. Three times Satan tempts him. Three times he does not give in to the temptation. How does he keep from giving in to the temptation? The same way that we can do it today. It is written. It is written. Christ used Scripture. Now, friends, when we are tempted today, if we would turn to Scripture, we'll not give in to the temptation. But you know, when he did this, Satan didn't hang around. In verse 11, and the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And the devil leaveth him. When we turn to Scripture, Satan will leave us also. And we can't turn to Scripture unless we fill our hearts with the Scripture. Notice what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jude in Jude 3 tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. And we find who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affections are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Stand steadfast in the faith. Friends, if we're going to stay steadfast in the faith, how do we get faith? The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If we want to resist temptation, just like Christ resisted temptation, now I'm not saying that we'll be perfect. There's no man out there that's perfect. There's no man out there that is sinless. And brethren, I wish more of our own brethren learned that fact. That even the preachers and the elders are not perfect. And are not sinless. Too many congregations forget that man is not sinless, that man is not perfect. And when a preacher or an elder slips up and sins, when they let their guard down, as they're going to do, a lot of times we find that congregations and brethren, they turn their backs on them. No man is perfect. No man is sinless. But any man that fills his heart with the Scriptures can work unto perfection. There's a denominational group in our area. They run TV ads, radio ads rather. They have their Sunday morning services in the local movie theater. They have a Saturday night worship. If you don't want to get up on Sunday morning and go to church, they have a Saturday night worship service also. It's in a local mall. Right across from the bouncy house place, so your kids can go bounce in the bouncy house while you go worship God. I've been tempted to go out there and just see what they do sometime. But they advertise on their advertisement, no perfect people allowed. Friends, we're not perfect. Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. We all make mistakes. We all sin at one time or another. But if we would try to remember to apply the Scriptures, it will help us to strive unto perfection. So we see that the Bible tells us that Christ came. The Bible tells us how it is that He handled His temptation. But then third, I'm going to have to move on, or Don's not going to have enough time to get his lesson in. Amen. Why was it important for Christ to be sinless? First of all, it was important for Christ to be sinless in order that He might fulfill prophecy. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, "And He made His grave in the wicked and with the rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth." Isaiah prophesied concerning Christ being perfect. And when Christ came, He came to fulfill all prophecy. Now, friends, we have many out there that they want to picture Christ as a sinful man. Even some religious groups. They want to make Christ and His association with Mary Magdalene a sinful thing. Many want to make Christ's association even with one or two of His disciples a sinful thing. But friends, of Christ was not sinless, that He could not fulfill prophecy. And if He could not fulfill prophecy, then He was not the Christ. He had to fulfill all prophecy. But Christ, it is important that Christ come and be without sin, because man needed an example. In 1 Peter 2 chapter and verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, but Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye follow His steps, and did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Friends, we find that we are under deep temptation. We can turn back to Matthew, the 4th chapter. We can read in Matthew, the 4th chapter, how that Christ was our example. How did He face sin? And Matthew 16:24 says, "And Jesus unto the disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Christ is our example. He is our leader. Paul said of in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 1, the American Standard Version, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." We all need a leader, do we not? You know, we may not admit to it. There are many out there that probably won't admit to it. But we all follow the lead of somebody. Who better to follow the lead of than Paul, who followed the lead of Christ? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you can follow me, you can imitate me, because I'm imitating Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying is, you be following Christ also. We need to be imitators. And what greater flattery is there to have someone to imitate you? When I was a teenager, we took on, my sister took on the job, came a family job, a babysitting a little boy about a year old. His name was James. Came from a broken home. His mother was a single mother. I don't know anything about James's dad. He never was in the picture. Lived at home with the mother's parents. The grandfather was a drunk. I said my sister took on the job of babysitting. She was about 13 years old. But soon we quit taking money for babysitting because he just became part of the family. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning. He wanted to look like all the kids called my dad Papa Guy. And he wanted to look like Papa Guy. So my mother went to Sears and Roebuck there in South Haven, Mississippi, and she bought a little suit, or at least a tie and dress shirt. I think it may have a vest with it. And on Sunday morning, it came time for church, and James came out with that little outfit on. He had that chest poked out, and he went around to everybody at church saying, "I look like Papa Guy today." Imitation is flattery, is it not? It's a good thing. That is, if you're following the right, imitating the right thing. We need to imitate Christ. Third, we find that he came because he is our Passover lamb. In Exodus the 12th chapter, verse 5, we're told that the Passover lamb must be unblemished. It was to be unspotted. It was to be the best. They weren't to look out there in their flock and say, "Well, there's this little one that's not going to mate much, and, you know, it's all sickly all the time, so we'll take it and we'll offer it." The Passover lamb was to be unblemished. It was to be unspotted. It was to be the best. And the Bible tells us that Christ is our Passover lamb. In John 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming and said unto them, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be new lump as was unleavened. And in Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. "But the precious blood of Christ is a lamb with blemish and without spot." Friends, Christ is our Passover lamb. If he had sinned, if he had been without spot, he could not have been the Passover lamb. But then Christ was sinless because we need a sympathetic high priest. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Because he was tempted, he can succor those that are tempted. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is all points tempted like as we are." Friends, Christ is our mediator. What makes a good mediator? A good mediator is someone that knows both sides, is understands both sides. Because Christ suffered the same temptations that we do, he understands when we go to God in prayer and pray through Christ because of our temptations. He understands that when we go to God in prayer and pray through him, when we gave in to those temptations. Because he was tempted like us. He came, yet was sinless. Thank you.